Good morning and a greetings to each one in the name of Jesus. It's a good day to be out. This morning I would like to just think a little bit as my thoughts have been going that way lately, a little bit thinking of the scripture compares the church to a body. And as I was thinking of how our bodies function and how that I guess would be the image that God gives of how the church should be. Actually, we are the body of Christ. And there's several places that it refers to that. And I'll just read this. You don't have to turn this in Ephesians 1, 17 through 23 there. This I say therefore, let's see, no, I'm in the wrong one here. Ephesians 1. In Ephesians here, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principalities and powers and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. And then again, in Corinthians, and you can turn to 1 Corinthians 12, and I'd like to read out of there some. As I, Paul, then in his talking to the Corinthians, when he's talking about how that they should be working together there, and then he uses the body as an illustration there. He says, then he's talking about how all the members work together. And, you know, as you think about how our bodies work, I mean, they just, it's amazing how they do. And we probably don't usually think about it until maybe something comes up that we can't actually use our bodies to the full potential that they are. You know, and as I thought about it, see, one thing that's different is what I think is kind of unique, that it's depicting the church as a body. Now, my hands here, they do what they need to do, but it's controlled, obviously, from my brain. They don't think on themselves, or sometimes they might do some things that I don't quite know why they do it, but what is unique about the church is every one of, no matter what body part we are, we all are also our individuals. And so, how does that work? You know, like now, that's what to me was the challenge. You know, my hands, you know, you think about how your hands, your head, and what we deem as being important parts of our body and how we, it all is. But as you think of, do you ever think of your hands? How much attention have you given to your hands? We give a lot of attention to our head, and we should, because we need everything. But you think about your hands. They're kind of like, I mean, just think about what it would be like a day without your hands. Anything that we, so much of what we do, our hands are a part of. Do you ever walk up to something that you're not quite sure of, maybe a kettle or something, you want to check for sure whether it's hot? You don't go touch it with your cheek or your forehead. Your hand has to go out there. It's kind of the first responder. If something, we get hurt or something, immediately our hand goes to that place of where the wound was and then tries to, whatever we have to do. Our hands, yet there's not a whole lot. Some people maybe try to paint up the nails, but otherwise there's not a whole lot you do to your hands. But your face, you know, we try to make sure it's, and I didn't even think, you know, even last minute preparations, getting ready. What's the last thing we look at? You know, look in the mirror, just make sure our face is good. So just as we think about how our body works. Now, like again, I said, what is interesting is, as I think about how my hands function, how my head, how my face, how my, again, my whole body is being controlled through the head. And I realize that also Paul is saying that Christ is the head of the church, so that as we come together, as we unify as a body, yes, we are getting direction from Christ. Let's just read that, and then I just want to just break into here. Just read this, how he is comparing with how we should be working as a church in a body. And then he actually uses our body. He asks questions here about whether or not how it would be if our members wouldn't always get along. I'm going to break in here in 1 Corinthians 12, we'll start in verse 12 and then through verse 27. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we're all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. Now again, Paul brings up the question. He's like, you know, what would it be like, I don't even think about it, or maybe somebody has actually heard their hands and their feet arguing. You know, it has to be a really quiet, still night that you could hear that. We don't even think about that, but Paul's just, he's bringing that illustration up. He said, no, what if they would, you know, one would be trying to tell the other one I'm not, or vice versa, one part saying that the other part isn't necessary. And again, like I say, as we think about that, the challenge, a big challenge for us is, even though we are a body, yet, as far as thinking of the church, we each are individuals as well. We can all think. We can all, maybe those response that he gives, look at what the hand and he talks about, is it the hand and the foot there? And the eye and the ear, you know, talking about the eye and the hand. Those are the tendencies. Those are the things that I can identify with. Because if I, you know, because me being in a particular, I may be a particular member, but I can also think and reason within that as well. I don't just, my hand just does, this is what God created it to do. It does it. That's just the natural way for it. My eyes, my ears, they function like like God intended. And they just do their part. The challenge for us is that we don't always see that in working with the church. Is what I would like to do. Two things that stand out to me as I think about this, and I'd like to just on that there yet, is two different ones there. If you look in 15 and 16, If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? That one there would remind me of someone who has kind of withdrawn themselves, someone maybe with, would say, low self-esteem, someone who gets disconnected, because you know what? I can't be the eye. And if you think about it, I mean, you know, he says the ear telling the eye, you know, that since I can't be the eye, I'm not, you know. You think of your ear hanging there for dear life all day long on the side of your head, you know, and who really notices your ears, you know? But yet, you know, your eyes definitely would get, you don't think of it as much for older, but I know when for little children, they always see, look at their eyes, what color their eyes are and all that, you know. So your eyes get, I remember one as a youngster one time we were discussing just, you know, if we had to give up one of our five senses, which one would we give up? Would it be seeing? Would it be hearing? Would it be smelling? You know, we were just talking, if we had to lose one of them, what would we do? I don't remember exactly the conclusion we came to, but I think one thing would have been, would have been definitely the eyes. So we do put a lot of, but again, the ear is very important as well. So again, Paul's making this here about, or the foot and the hand. He's saying, you know what? Just because you're not right out at the forefront, you are still important. And we know it. None of us would want to do without our hearing, would we? We wouldn't want to do without our ears. So that's the one. And that can be someone maybe with, yeah, and then because of that, maybe just kind of get withdrawn and pull ourselves away, because we're not wanting to function, because if I can't be the eye, then I'm not going to be anything. The next one is in verse 21, and the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. That would be the other side that are, I guess what I would call the other side, kind of feeling that the position I have is better than what you have, feeling pride, looking down on others within the church, within the body, just knowing that, you know, things would just totally shut down if I wasn't here. That kind of feeling, you know, the eye, I believe that's what he says. Yeah, the eye can't say to the hand, you know, I don't really need you. And we know that in a literal sense. Our physical sense, we know that. What happens if we get something in our eye? Who's the first one to the rescue? The hand, where the hand comes right up there and is trying to do what it can to get that whatever removed. But again, those two things is what I wanted to just, is one is the feeling of being just, I'm not worth anything, kind of withdrawing myself from the church. And the other is just feeling, you know, church just couldn't go on without me, kind of that proud feeling. Those two things that it kind of brings out there. So the challenge I'd like to leave is, let's give ourselves to what God has called us to. And it's for, like he says, for the benefit of the body, as he says in the first part, and then also in the latter part, what I didn't read. He talks about the different positions. Let's give ourselves to that, and God can bless that as we give ourselves to what he has called us to. Let's pause for prayer. Thank you, God, for this beautiful day you have given us. Thank you for each one gathered here, for your blessing upon each one. And as we go through this service and divide up into our Sunday school classes, bless each one, each of the teachers, and we gather back together again for a time of singing and also for the preaching of your word, and just bless each time each one that is here. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning in the name of your Son, Jesus. We thank you for this opportunity to gather together as believers to worship you. We just pray now for Mel as he preaches your word. May you bless him. May you give him clarity of thought. And may you open our hearts to the words that you would have for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, greetings in Jesus' name and welcome to each one this morning. So good to be here. I felt my message already had a pretty good introduction this morning. Errol read part of the chapter. I'll be touching on some. And of course, even our Sunday school, it was hearing about or reading about Joseph and his willingness to the faith that he had to just pick up and leave. Numerous times he was given some very specific instructions that he had reason to question. He had reason to resist and not really be okay with it. But he had faith that really carried him through. And so my message isn't really about faith, but it does have something to do with serving. Ready to Serve is a title, and I didn't really intend to do a continuation from about a month ago when I preached about the church being triumphant. Somehow I was led to this, and it seems to be sort of a continuation of that same thought along the line of the church. When you think of serving or being ready to serve. But for just an opening, I'd like to invite your attention to Romans 16. Now, Romans 16 is probably not your favorite chapter, and I can understand why. It's Paul's recognition or recognizing or acknowledging a lot of people in his life that were key, that were very instrumental, that encouraged him and blessed him and helped him. And I'm going to be reading I think I'll go down to the end of verse 18. When we see Paul here commending, saluting, greeting all these various people. Some he gives some specifics and some he just mentions the name. Others it's as a group, maybe a group that met in their home. They were hosting a church in their home. But there's a lot of people here who obviously did serve, and in many ways you can see they were serving very unselfishly. Let's read Romans 16, verses 1 through 18, before we get into any further discussion. Romans 16, verse 1. I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church which is at Cenchrea, that you receive her in the Lord as become a saint, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she had need of you. For she hath been a succor of many and of myself also. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Salute my well-beloved Epaphroditus, who is the firstfruits of Achaia unto Christ. Greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us. Salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles who also were in Christ before me. Greet Amphilius, my beloved in the Lord. Salute Urbane, our help in Christ, and Stachus, my beloved. Salute Apelles, approved in Christ. Salute them which are ours to Bulus's household. Salute Herodian, my kinsmen. Greet them that be of the household of Narcissus, which are in the Lord. Salute Tryphena and Tryphosa, who labor in the Lord. Salute the beloved Persis, which labored much in the Lord. Salute Rufus, chosen of the Lord, and his mother and mine. Salute Andronicus and Phileon and Hermas and Perobus and Hemus and the brethren which are with him. Salute Philologus and Julia and Negris and his sister Olympus and all the saints which are with them. Salute one another with an holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. And that's as far as I want to read into that. And he goes on, there's more. But it seems like the Apostle Paul had a lot of friends and a lot of connections all over the, his known world, the areas where he had traveled. And we see here about 26 people greeted by name, in along with several churches, as he addressed them as a group. And they were a help to him in his personal life and his ministry. Now, when you think of the word serve, serving is a verb. And that was even brought out at the wedding yesterday. What is a verb? Is this a verb? Who knows? Students, is this a verb? No, that's not a verb. That's a noun. A noun is a person, place, or thing. At least that's what I was taught. I don't know what they say nowadays, but that's what I was taught. Okay. Well, you and I are about the same age, John, so I was looking for an update. But serving is a verb. It denotes action, something that you do. Something that's, it's something that is done or something that's action. Serving is a verb. And we see several verbs in this chapter. You can go on down, verse 2, describing Phoebe's ministry, a succor of those, of many, and of myself also. It has the idea of a person who provides aid, a guardian or a caregiver. Again, these are all verbs, not something that you can actually touch and feel, but something that it denotes action. Priscilla and Aquila, it says they risked their lives for Paul. They were also in, you also see them in Acts 18, 24 to 28, where they took Apollos, who was a new convert. It says they expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. Something that's very vital in our day as well. Someone that can take someone aside and instruct him more perfectly. I see that so valuable in a church. Maybe just quietly behind the scenes, in private if you will. Someone that can do that. Priscilla and Aquila did that very effectively. They also hosted a church in their house. You'll see then in verse 3. He speaks of a first fruit, Epanectus, first fruits of Achaia. Mary bestowed much labor and worked hard. Andronicus and Junia were kinsmen and fellow prisoners. He doesn't give us a lot more details, but I got to take him at his word that they too were giving of themselves and suffering for the sake of Christ, fellow prisoners with Paul. And they were also noteworthy among the apostles. Paul, I'm sure, was a beneficiary in many ways, but others as well. And it mentioned that several times. There was a lot of others that were touched and blessed and affected by the generosity, the hospitality, the kindness, the labor of these people that Paul mentions here. Urbane was a helper, also a verb. A helper in his ministry, and on and on. There is just quite a few people that he felt somehow led to recognize and honor for their service. These were some very faithful servants. And then we have a warning there at the end of that reading. In verse 17 and 18, there's a warning. I had to think of warning labels that you come across from time to time in your workplace. They're usually big, bold, red letter text, something that's meant to catch your attention. There's a warning. We are to mark and avoid those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine that you have learned. And look at the difference. You'll see why. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, their themselves. It's oftentimes a self-serving interest, an ulterior motive that someone like that may have. They're interested only in serving themselves and not the needs and others, or for the furtherance of the church or the kingdom of God. Paul mentions quite a few faithful servants here who did just that. They served in whatever way they had. I should have probably done a count of the different women that are mentioned here, and I did not, but there's quite a few. So this was not just exclusively church leaders and leaders of households necessarily, but there's a lot of women also acknowledged and recognized here in this list. And I certainly want to encourage you ladies in that as well. God has a very distinct and important work for you. You have a different role from the men or your husband, but certainly an important and a God-given role. And I encourage you to be faithful in serving in whatever that may be, whatever opportunity you have. And now, as we think of serving, and again, going back to the title, being ready to serve, I'd like to draw our attention to some things that we have that help us in our service. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 12. And I'm going to read the first half of this chapter. Errol read the last half this morning for devotions. But I'm going to read the first half. And this is referring to ministry gifts that are given to each of us. 1 Corinthians 12, I'm going to read verses 1 through 11. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Ye know that you were Gentiles carried away with these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore, I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. There are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another divers kinds of tongues, to another interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. And that's as far as we'll read. And then it takes off from there with the analogy of using the body, like Errol mentioned during devotions. But let's go back and look at these ministry gifts, serving gifts that I'd like to call them. We saw that Jesus gave us an assignment to do. And he also gave us the equipment to do what he called us to do. In my work, as in yours as well, you probably have some specific tool or equipment that helps you do your work. I have some very specific design equipment and software that my designer uses to do his designs, and he can do so very efficiently and quickly and accurately. It would be hard to do that manually, and I think most of you have some equipment or tool that you use for your responsibilities. I like to think of that, of these gifts, as being like that. We have some specific tools and equipment that we were given to help us serve, that would enable us to do our work, like these ministry gifts or these serving gifts. These are spiritual qualities and characteristics of the Holy Spirit under His control. And they are also a divine enablement or a supernatural power from God, given to us by the Holy Spirit upon our confession of faith in Jesus Christ. And they are used to build the church and bring honor and glory to God. And you'll notice in verses 8 through 10, quite a few times he's emphasized, but the same Spirit. This is given, but of the same Spirit. And they are all given by the same Spirit for the same purpose. And that is to serve with and for the glory of God. And we see here in the first couple verses 2 and 3, Paul makes a brief reference to their pagan religions and a distinction between the mystical experience, divinations, and the visions that were found in their pagan religions, and he refers to them as dumb idols in verse 2. Some were actually claiming to be teaching or prophesying in the Holy Spirit while being controlled by a demon. This is blaspheming the Holy Spirit, for no man can confess Jesus Christ but through the Holy Spirit. They were trying to mix the two. You know, we judge a speaker by truth, or according to truth. What a person believes and says about Jesus Christ is a test of whether he speaks from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will not lead a person to false doctrine. And again, that was brought out in our Sunday school lesson. There's several times where it made mention of this happening, that Scripture could be fulfilled. There is truth there. It was inspired by God and passed on down and prophesied, and it did happen just as it was prophesied, as it was spoken of in the prophets in the Old Testament. So we have these ministry gifts that were given to us by the same Holy Spirit to all of us for a specific work or purpose. Let's take a look at some of these gifts a little more in detail, and again, emphasizing the unity that we see here. There is a very unified effort in there. They are, of course, different gifts, but of the same Spirit. There is different kinds of service or administration, but the same Lord. There's different ways of service or operations, as it says here, but the same God who works in us. You were given a spiritual gift so that you could serve others. The last sermon I preached on about the triumphant church, I used the illustration of using good building materials in your construction sites. You've probably all been sort of forced to use some leftover material or something that was a little bit laying around too long and got twisted and warped if it's lumber. You don't like doing that because your finished product reflects the quality of materials you use. In that sense, what type of building material are you for the Church of Jesus Christ? Are you giving your best, or do you give what's left over, maybe what's left of me? Just a challenge for all of us. We have been given a spiritual gift and to serve others. And I guess my encouragement, use it the best you have for God's honor and glory. Also notice there in verse 7, this gift is given to profit others. It's not to be used for selfish motives. And if you go down to the end of chapter 12, that's not really part of the text, but at the end of this chapter, just before he goes into chapter 13, Paul seems to imply that the Corinthians were coveting these spectacular gifts that would seem to draw attention to oneself. And he makes mention of that, this miracles and healing and tongues and interpretation and all that. These were gifts that were a little more open, a little more visible. And certainly there's that temptation to desire those gifts that are a little more in the open, a little more visible. But Paul is, and this, of course, just before he goes into chapter 13, where he says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity, I'm become as a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal." Now, those are all instruments that are typically a part of an orchestra or a band and do add to it. But them by themselves, you get tired of that really quick, right? Just hearing cymbals, it doesn't do much by itself. And I think that's a good illustration of what he's using here, of coveting a gift that is not ours, that might be someone else's, and you trying to play these cymbals by yourself. It really gets to be not a very pleasing sound after a while. And so as we think of these ministry gifts, and there's 9 listed here, and there's some variations from here to Romans, and I'd like to focus on these 9 right here. When you think of these being serving gifts or ministry gifts, we have wisdom, knowledge, faith, healing, miracles, prophecy, discernment, tongues, and an interpretation of tongues. We see 4 of these here. Miracles, healing, tongues, and interpretation of tongues were gifts that were given for a short time during the apostles' time, for a limited time. They were, of course, at that time, commanded by Jesus to go out and teach, and were given power and authority to do some of these things. They were given that power to authenticate the message that they were saying, which was the Word of God. At that time, the Word of God was not written. They didn't have what we do. They only had the Old Testament. New Testament was not yet written. During that time, God gave them these temporary gifts of ministry to authenticate their message. And really, that was what got people's attention. When Peter and John, during the beginning of Acts, I think after Acts chapter 2, when they met that blind man, and he was expecting an alms. It was just on the pathway to the temple, and people would throw in their whatever they threw in, their money, and that was supporting this blind man. He was layman. That's right, John. Sorry. Thank you for that. Layman. He was expecting an alms from them, and they didn't give it. And they said, I don't have any money, but let me give you what I have. And in the name of Jesus, commanded him to get up and walk. And he did, right then and there. And what a display of God's power that otherwise he would have just been another day for him, and he would have counted his money at the end of the day and taken it. But here he was able to walk. And what a unique, powerful way to authenticate their message from God as being true. It was something that didn't happen every day. It obviously didn't, because it did create quite a stir, and it got people's attention. And I'm sure there was many that did believe because of that. In fact, you'll see in the next couple of chapters, the church in Jerusalem grew by leaps and bounds very rapidly. And then they even, a couple of chapters later, they had some growing pains and had to deal with that. But that's another story. So we do see that those gifts were very effective for that particular time. And then, of course, after a while, they ceased and got fewer and fewer. And even to the point where Paul advised Timothy just to take a little wine for your weak stomach. And there's a few other examples of that, where you would think that Paul, being who he was, why didn't he just heal Timothy and help him gain a permanent healing from this weak stomach that he had? So I think those were certainly given for a time when it was when God decided it was needed, and it was a way to authenticate His word and to convince the people that this really is not just the apostles doing it on their own, but it was given to authenticate their word. And after it was written, then it was no longer needed. In fact, I like to refer to 2 Peter chapter 1, there at the end of the chapter, where Peter makes mention of that experience that they had on the Mount of Transfiguration, where him and James and John witnessed Jesus in His glorified body. They went up to a mountain, 3 of them with Jesus, and they, of course, they were there. They saw Jesus. It says His face did shine as the sun, and His raiment was white as light. It would have been a bright, dazzling display of glory. And even appeared to them Moses and Elijah speaking with them. in person. They also heard a voice out of the cloud that said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." God speaking directly to them. You imagine experiencing that experience. It wasn't just a vision. It wasn't a dream. It actually did happen. And it says when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. Sure you would be. You would wake up from that, wouldn't you? They were privileged to witness this. And they were, of course, only 3 of the 12 were there. But they were very privileged to see that and to experience that. But take a look at what Peter says about that experience. We also have a more sure word of prophecy, referring to the written word. Whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophets came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And through that it was written, and here we have it. And so that's Peter's testimony, comparing that experience of seeing Jesus in his glorified state and hearing God speak, an audible voice from God. He says, this is even better. And so, certainly, we do have something that we really need to treasure. There certainly is a lot there that, especially for our day, there's often this constant effort to reinterpret, to rewrite, to come up with a more user-friendly translation to something that we can relate to today. You've heard it all, on and on. But it is still the written word of God that is still for us today and is more, according to Revelation, will stand till the end of time. And this book will be used to judge the works at the end time. So certainly we do have something to value and treasure, something that will be here till the end of time. Never mind all the efforts down through the ages that have been made to just to annihilate it, to do away with this book, to burn it, to do whatever. It never happened, and I think it never will. It will stand, and it will be here till the end of time. This written word of God in some form. And so I'm so grateful for that. When we think of the others, wisdom, faith, knowledge, prophecy, and discernment are all gifts that still are that will operate until the end of the church age. I see these here at Crystal Valley. There is a lot of wisdom here. There are a lot of you who have wisdom that is amazing. And I certainly value that and draw from that. There is those who have faith, a lasting faith, a standing faith, a deep faith. There's some who are very knowledgeable. And I, again, draw from those. And I'm thinking of individuals when I say this, and I'm not going to give names, but I'm thinking of individuals here when I think of these gifts. There's prophets, those who prophesy among us. And we really need that. Someone who can explain truth. Someone who can say truth. There's discernment. And what a needful gift that is. Discernment. There's, as I mentioned earlier, all kinds of efforts to rewrite the scriptures, to make it more user-friendly in a more modern-day language. It takes discernment. There's a subtle effort to rewrite it in a way that it applies to everyone, that we can all accept it, regardless of our faith in Jesus Christ. It takes discernment. And As I said, these gifts will all remain and be among us and be used all the time, daily, until the end of the church age. The purpose is to edify the church and glorify God. And as I mentioned earlier, when I think of these, and you compare, you can sort of sense Paul's emphasis at the end of chapter 12 and the beginning of 13, where he makes a special mention of those who were wanting to sound like angels, have tongues that sound like angels. If it's not done out of love, it's like that symbols by itself. It's just deafening. It's annoying. It's just out of place. And so I guess that's my encouragement. Are you ready to serve? I feel like we certainly have what it takes to do that as we give ourselves to the leading of the Holy Spirit in our lives and certainly the gift that you have given. Now, you'll see there at the end of chapter 12, where he makes mention he encourages to covet the best gifts. I think certainly, yeah, we were all given something, but I like the idea of plural, gifts plural. There's opportunity for growth and development of all of these gifts in our lives as you have opportunity. Let's be open to that. Certainly, God can use us and continue to help us to develop these gifts, plural, in our lives as we use them to serve one another here in the church and in the community. So that's my challenge to you. Are you ready to serve? I think we have what it takes. We have given that specialty tool or equipment that enables us to do so. God bless us as we continue to serve Him in that way. Shall we kneel and pray?